If I don't listen to the people who have the other pieces, I will never get the whole picture. And as I do, I get little clues about how God is working in the world and how he's working in our lives.
Welcome to The Lisa Show, where we take a good look at life. Hi, guys, it's Lisa. Welcome to The Lisa Show. I want to first give a huge shout out to one of our dad listeners in Kansas. He says he listens at work to The Lisa Show and our Council of Moms. And all I can say is, welcome aboard. Our Council of Moms isn't just for moms. We love our dads too, and we need you. So we're really glad you're joining us. Now, speaking of parenting, I'm a mom to 5 kids, as you may know. And it's just so interesting to me that you can raise 5 children in the same home with the same pool of DNA, and each one can be so very different. And I realize, you know, this isn't a groundbreaking discovery, but it will never not be fascinating to me. Now, with my children, we are a house divided. We regularly have debates on whether iPhones or Androids are superior. No one backs down. Each feels passionate that they're right. Our family group text is a total mess, and don't get me started on the complex and emotionally charged debate over which band, the Beach Boys or the Beatles, are the best band in the world, the band that most changed rock and roll forever. Now, I've heard hours of arguments on both sides about musicality, popularity, influence in society, or greatest ideas, producer and vocals or band, and is it measured by lasting effect to the music scene or pure harmonies, riffs, and production? Okay. Well, at least we all agree on Radiohead, the band that binds us together forever. And those are just 2 of the lighter differences I can talk about, you know? When I look at my kids and my own family and consider the differences, well, it's easy for me to look out into the world and expect differences, but I'm not sure I always do, which has me thinking, do I cultivate friends and friend groups with people who are similar to me, or do I seek out different kinds of people who maybe have even more differences than the type of phone or music they prefer? What is my attitude towards others who are different in fundamental ways? While we may have a natural tendency to shy away from interacting with people who are different from us, I have a good friend, Steve Perry, who has made his life's work building bridges across these differences. Steve is one of my favorite people in the world, and lucky me, I get to work with him and call him my friend. Today, he has some incredible advice on how to improve our interactions with people, especially those of different faiths. And stay tuned because he has an unforgettable story for parents whose children have chosen to leave their religion. Now, let me introduce you to Steve. He has an interesting career that has led him to where he is now.
I started off as a singer-songwriter, and then I wrote some stage plays, and then I started doing some radio stuff, and then I happened into being the host of In Good Faith, and it is just my favorite thing I do at work. I say I talk to people of all different faiths about how they see God working in their lives.
Steve's show, In Good Faith, is amazing. And if you haven't listened to it, you should. I love listening to Steve and his guests, who are often extremely different from each other, having respectful, kind, and generous conversations with each other. And this world could certainly use a little bit more of that magic, if you know what I mean. So how do we do what Steve does? How do we have conversations with people we don't relate to without awkwardness, tension, or insensitivity? Steve explains that it has everything to do with forgetting agendas and remembering to listen. Oh, and puzzles. It's all about puzzles.
I think I learned to listen. And I don't know, and maybe that's the main thing. When people start talking about faith, if you've grown up like I have, you have taken on responsibility to save the world. So the whole idea of letting go of saving the world, because the world has a savior, and it's not me. So I can listen to people, and I love listening to people. And as soon as they find out you are listening to listen, because usually people are listening to say, well, that's true, but you know how it says this, and we've learned, blah, blah,
actually.
Blah.
Actually.
Yeah. And so I think you may have not taken this into account. All those kind of things. We can just listen to people. If they see God working in their life, if they had a dream that prepared them for whatever it was, I just say, thank you, God. You're amazing. I just think we've missed the boat on God and we've turned into the checklist people. And we usually have to have our hearts broken before we drop the checklist and say, just please let me be here with you and please be here with me. It's the broken edges where we connect with each other. When you talk to people, you don't say, I love you, but the way you're listening to them, that's what it's saying. If we can just listen and just love people, I mean, we have just cleared so much of the thorny underbrush out of the way between us. I think the mindset I've come up with, I think I put it into words this last year, which is there are pieces of a puzzle and God has scattered them all around the world. And I've got a few where I am and I've put them together and I'm so pleased because I put them together and I start to make out an image and I think, I'm getting this. But if I don't listen to the people who have the other pieces, I will never get the whole picture. And as I do, I get little clues about, oh, I was really happy with this little image I had, but really, and putting it together, I think we learn about how God is working in the world and how he's working in our lives. And I hear someone describe something and their experience, and I think, could that happen to me?
Connecting with others is possible, but it takes listening to one another first. And it is in that very listening that we may hear experiences and feelings that we recognize and value, even if they're coming from a person who sees the world differently than we do. And that was certainly the case for Steve when he met two very important men, one a Christian scientist and the other an agnostic. I'll let him explain.
I was at a podcast convention in Orlando, Florida. I became friends with this guy. His name is Doug Hardy. He's a Christian scientist, and he has a podcast where he talks about trying to get back to the original Christianity. And he said, Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. And I think that's what I feel with people. When they are sharing that they see God working in their life, I'm going, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and hallelujah, God is working in so many people's lives. The world is in better hands than
different.
I knew. So if I go by that criteria, what do I see in the fruits of their life? One of the most Christian people that I spoke with last year who affected me the most was an agnostic guy married to a Jew. So he goes to synagogue because his wife and his kids believe, and he supports them. He likes the sense of community. This is Colin Campbell. He wrote an amazing book called Finding the Words, because when something horrible happens, people say, there are no words.
Yeah.
And then they leave you alone. So their teenage children were killed by a drunk driver. I mean, go to your list of worst possible things. He's devastated. He wonders, can he even keep living? So the first night, all these people from his synagogue show up. They knock on the door. There's like 10 people. We're here to sit with you and to do the Kaddish. And he's thinking, this is the last thing I want is people by me right now.
Wow.
But he didn't know what to do. He invited them in. And he said, they sat around the room with him and they started saying the prayer. And it's not a prayer like help us through these mournful times. It's a prayer of praise to God and all of that. And he said, all he could do was just weep. And they were weeping as they said it. And they came back the next night. And they came back for the prescribed number of days. And he said, there is wisdom in these old traditions we have to pay attention to. He said, it was the last thing I wanted. I don't even believe in God. I just like people, which tells me God is working in him just a little bit. But he said that was the beginning of his healing. And then he writes a whole book because of what he's learning, because of going through this in a religious community. And I just think that's the spirituality I need.
Don't you love the idea that we can see God and goodness in others' lives if we just take the time to listen to them? What a beautiful place for us to connect with each other. But Steve has another idea for connecting with others, and that is making room for what Steve calls holy envy.
So Christer Stendahl, Lutheran bishop, he was at Harvard Divinity School, and he had his rules of interfaith interaction, and one of them was leave room for holy envy. Like you can say, it's really cool that the Muslims pray 5 times a day. Mm-hmm. Think, what if I turned to God that many times in my day? Or it's really cool that the Sikhs feed thousands of people at their golden temple. Like it's this in Amritsar in Punjab, and it's glorious and it's beautiful. And what they do there is feed the hungry people by the thousands every day. If that is not God's work, I don't know what is. And so that motivates me.
Holy envy is simply learning about and loving the best in each other's faiths. It's an expansive idea, and it's one I fully support because I'm constantly adapting others' best practices to improve my life and my kids' lives. So why not our religious lives? For example, I have a friend who is a Christian, but she also uses a Muslim prayer app to remind her to pray. She says she loves the app because it's helped her to be more intentional about her prayers, and it's strengthened her relationship with God. She saw something she respected or envied in another religion, and it inspired her to deepen her own faith practices. That's the kind of holy envy Steve is talking about. Now, I realize that the idea of holy envy may be an uncomfortable one, right? If we respect and even envy the religious practice of someone else, does that mean that we're not being faithful to our own religion? Steve says that's not the case, as long as we keep our focus on what matters most.
The people who do actual interfaith work that I know and that I meet with and do projects with, they are so strong in their own faith. In fact, they say doing the interfaith work has made them more secure. They have lost the fear of like, well, if I go to their church, will I like their hymns better? And will I be drawn away? And I'm telling you, I've been to churches that I like their hymns better, but I'm still good where I am. If you can let go of the fear, I think it's the idea that I heard a recent guest of ours, he teaches in New York at a theological seminary, and he said, well, you ought to be secure in your own faith before you go into interfaith work. But he said, if you feel pretty solid, you're going to be anchored there because you're in a good place. And then you'll just be adding knowledge to what you have and to your own practice. And so I don't feel threatened because I feel secure in my spirituality that I have a relationship with God. Lisa, I think that's the key. You have to have a relationship with God and not just with your institution. Because you can show up at your institution and be loyal to it, but it cannot save you, but God can. Or in my case, Jesus can. And so that if I am secure there, if I'm attached only to my earthly manifestation of an institution, I can feel threatened. Because there's good and bad in all of them.
Learning about others' faith practices can actually be a blessing to our own traditions as we add to the good we already have. And it doesn't have to come at the cost of abandoning what we believe. This isn't a matter of having to pick religious sides. In fact, if we have a secure grounding in our faith, holy envy has the ability to enrich and deepen our relationship with each other and with God, which last time I checked were the two most important things we should do in life. Building bridges with one another begins with rethinking our role towards each other. And our most important role is to love each other by listening to each other. And as we listen, we should make room for holy envy so that we can appreciate the best that the other beliefs have to offer. These are mindsets we can adopt. But Steve also has some practical advice for all of us in reducing the distance across differences. And it starts with a story of a rabbi, a priest, and an imam.
So we went to a religious conference at UNLV. It was called Common Ground. And one of my favorite sessions, they said, we're going to hear from the three amigos. And it was the setup for a joke. You know, a rabbi, a priest, and an imam go up on a stage to talk to us. And so these guys, they obviously they'd been brought together once and liked each other so much that they kept exploring together, what can we do better? And they start doing these retreats where they bring 10 priests, 10 rabbis, and 10 imams. So 10 times the jokes, imagine that. Yeah, totally. And they go on a retreat in the wilderness and they talk and they have projects they do together. And it's not to convert, no one is converting anyone, but they all go home and they have friends in other faiths in their communities. They said different things. A couple of them are just stuck in my mind. One is have a meal together. Now that sounds really simple, So I invite my Jewish friend over to have a meal. Now, wait a minute. They eat kosher. What does that even mean? Do I have to cook with different pans for the meat dish and for the milk or dairy or whatever? I mean, you get to know a little bit about their life and you maybe call them and say, would this work? Would this work? Same with your Muslim friends who eat halal. Same with my friends who say, do you prefer coffee or tea? And I'm like, water would be so good. And so even having a meal is this little interfaith event. And then they say, do a project together. And a great lady, Dr. Lori Patton, this is a brilliant woman. She feels at home in Judaism, but her other religious forays have added to the richness. So someone said, we're trying to have interfaith between these refugees from the Middle East and this farming community where they've been put in California. And it's not going well. The guys all get together, they sit in two different groups, and then we all leave. And she said, they need a project. He got up at the next meeting and said, we're going to talk about irrigation. How do you do irrigation in, you know, the Central Valley in California? You guys from Iraq, how do you do irrigation? And suddenly they're all talking about engineering and weather and different kinds of pipes. And suddenly they're all mixed up and they're talking irrigation. So you either need a project like, let's be sure that there are no kids out on the street. We can agree on that. We can work together on that. Or you talk about irrigation, or you find a third thing that you know about or you love or are you concerned about. And I thought that was brilliant.
Oh, I love that.
And so These guys are saying, do your project. And then the last thing that is just so, so moving to me is stand up for each other. So when in the community somebody puts graffiti on the synagogue, you immediately get your Christian or your Muslim congregation. This happened in Chicago and Naperville when there was a shooting at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. And so they were on high alert everywhere. So my friend, who is a rabbi at the synagogue, he goes to the synagogue. His synagogue is surrounded by about 80 members of the Muslim congregation. And they're all holding signs saying, we are glad you are here. We support you. And the implication was, and we're here to protect you. Like, we are surrounding this synagogue so you can go and worship in peace and no one is going to disturb you while we are out here. So they get in, they start their Friday prayers, and someone says, well, the Muslims have Friday prayers too. And they're like, oh my gosh, that's right. So the rabbi goes running out. He said, we have this extra room. You guys come in and do your prayers. And they're like, oh, could we? Yes, of course, come in and do your prayers. So they come in. And so these whole congregations are friends with each other. So if you know a little about someone enough to be their friend, you can, if someone besmirches their faith or their religion, say, you know, I'm friends with someone. And it doesn't seem that way. In fact, whatever. And so stand up for each other. Because there are a lot of times when people start to pile on because they don't know any better. But one person can stop that dog pile effect of, yeah, they really are bad. They should all go to back to where they came from. They should, you know, All of these things. Instead, they were saying, no, these are people I know and they do good in the community. And I really don't want to hear you repeat that because it's not true. And just stop what could have been a whole separation in a community.
Three things that help us close the gap that separates us. Share a meal with others, do a project together, and stand up for each other. Food bonds us and provides us with talking points. Projects unite us in a higher cause. And standing up for each other is a way to cast our bread on the water, as we all need people in our corner at one time or another. Such good ideas for interactions with strangers, with neighbors and friends. But Steve has an even simpler idea for connecting with others that I absolutely love, asking one very important question.
I was trying to ask, what brings you the most joy about your faith?
And, oh, that's a great
one. And then it's just like people kind of light up and they go right to something. They have something to go to if they're people of faith.
Yeah. Hmm. And I think that can teach us a lot. I remember as a young girl, not knowing a lot about Catholicism, you're just a little kid and you don't know, and asking a friend about that and saying, I don't understand the saints and why the saints are so prominent, even though I know some of them that you're talking about. Tell me more. And I'll never forget. I mean, I still remember it, how many decades later, of her face sort of lighting up. Like, it's like having a friend that will pray for you. It's like having someone to watch over you. And let me tell you who is important to me. And I remember that you know, my ignorance giving way to more understanding in such a nice way, and just thinking, oh, if only all conversations about religion could go so well. It's such a simple question. What brings you the most joy about your faith? I've been thinking about this idea since speaking with Steve, and it's not only a good thing for us to ask, but it's a great thing for us to answer as well. It's a question that is double blessed. It benefits the person listening, but it also benefits the person answering. I love it, and it will now be a staple in my conversation. Now, some conversations, like those with my Catholic friend, go really well, but some conversations are harder. And it seems like some of the hardest conversations are those with family members who don't share the same ideas or faith as you do. I know what this is like, and I know that I'm not alone. It can feel upsetting and confusing and very heavy. Luckily, there are wise people in the world like Steve who are willing to share their experience with this. And if you haven't heard Steve's story in episode 2 this season about giving up, it will surprise you. You'll want to take a listen. It's amazing. When I asked Steve about religious differences with our kids, he understood exactly what I was talking about.
We have 4 kids.
Yeah.
Only one of those 4 is currently involved in our church. And the first one, our bishop, the leader of our congregation, said, "How do you feel about so-and-so leaving the church?" And we said, "What do you mean?"
Oh, you're kidding. Oh, wow.
Well, they were old enough. They had written their own letter of resignation, removed my membership, but had not thought it was important to share with us because we're such
good parents.
Kids,
man. It's a story a lot of us know. Our kids choose their own paths instead of the ones we've worked so hard to lay brick by brick for them. And it can be devastating. But then Steve told me a story about when our kids choose a different path that has given me a beautiful new perspective.
I was an assistant scoutmaster for some time, which was a trial of faith.
I was going to say.
And so I went a lot of camps, and camping is not my very favorite thing.
Me neither. We agree on that.
But, you know, I had 3 boys in the program. I went on a lot of camps. I've climbed King's Peak 2 times, not because I wanted to. But so we're hiking Subway, Zion Canyon. It's this amazing hike, but it's 103 degrees. And luckily, halfway through, you have to submerge yourself in icy water and hold your perishables in a plastic bag above your head and swim through before you can't breathe. And then you rock hop for about 5 miles. And I was prepared for all of this. And I have a son who has some neurological difficulties. And he asked if he could go ahead because I was with a slower group. A couple guys had like twisted an ankle. And so I made him swear they'd all stay together, all of these things. Off they went. And we get to the very end. The last mile is like a sheer cliff with switchbacks. I get vertigo on those. Like, I feel like I'm falling and I correct, but I wasn't falling, so no, I am falling. And partway through, and I didn't know that this was inspiration at the time, I had 2 ideas. One was, you need to not stop and look out and wait as the slow guys catch up. And you need to just look one step ahead. And so I said, guys, I won't leave the trail, but I need to just keep going because I'm getting vertigo and this is really scary for me. And they said, great. So I'm going and it's getting steeper and steeper. And finally, I'm like climbing a cliff, reaching up for a root or a branch and thinking, they should put a sign up saying this is a dangerous, you know, all of this. And I hear this voice from above me, Dad. And I look up and there is my son standing on this little ledge 50 feet above me. I said, are you okay? How are you? And he said, not good. I said, where is everyone? I sort of wandered off. Well, what do we do? He said, I can't figure out how to get down. And from where I was, I could see if he inched along that ledge, there was a place he could get up to, kind of a flat place. I said, if you'll just, you know, inch to your right about 20 feet, I can see there's some handholds and you can get up. So he did that. I'm ducking the rocks as they come down the cliff. And then I had the scariest 20 minutes of my life. Trying to climb that cliff. And I was trying to give my fear to God. You know, like, this would be the perfect time for a miracle. What a great story this would be if you, you know, took my fear away.
And,
you know,
everywhere.
Like, please do it. And I found myself singing, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. But then I realized I only knew those words. And so I was making up words desperately, like, Jesus, save your pilot me over cliff and root and tree. Help me not fall off and die. You know, I'm making up these lyrics to distract myself. And in the meantime, I'm kind of mad at God. Like, you're supposed to help us when we pray in desperation. I am not feeling the help. And so I finally get up. I just lay on my back before I even want to know what's ahead of us. And my son says, Dad, look down there. Look at those guys. So I look over the edge. There's our slow group going on this easy level path way below us. So in a flash, it all became clear what had happened. My son had just gotten lost and wandered off and climbed a cliff. A half hour later, something tells me, just look at your feet and don't stop. Leave those guys. I had walked past the same sign he walked past that said, basically, do not climb this dangerous cliff. The trail is to your left. And so, I mean, you know how three things all at once in just mere seconds. And I said, you have no idea how much God loves you. And he said, what? And I said, because of what he just put me through to find you. Now, if I had gone with everybody, he would have been on the cliff. It was almost sunset. I would have assumed he'd gone in the other car. We were 2 hours away to our camp. I don't know how things would have ended. But I also knew one other thing in my mind and in my heart, and it was this. You will go through some scary places to find your children, but you will find them. So, kind of half my life is based on that. That I know whose hands they're in. Mm. I know they have a savior. It's not me. And I just love them like crazy. And my favorite thing is that they are in my life and that we love each other and we speak to each other and that we support each other in difficult things.
You will go through scary places to find your children, but you will find them. I still get emotional when I think of these words. I've thought about Steve's story a lot, and I realize that what Steve is not saying is that we will find our children doing what we want them to do. We won't necessarily find them thinking the way we do, and we may never find them worshiping the way we do, but we will find them and discover that we love each other regardless of our beliefs. It reminds me of a story in the Bible where a father's heart breaks as he watches his child leave home, dead set on abandoning everything and living on their own ideas. But after a time, the father sees that child returning a great way off and has compassion on this kid and falls on their neck and kisses them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the child had to buy into the father's lifestyle or beliefs in order for their father to embrace and love them. It wasn't required. The father stood in that place with his arms around the child before any apologies were made. And that father and that child both found how much they loved each other. Sometimes it's the broken edges where we meet. Friends, there is so much love to be found out there, and it can happen with strangers and with friends, with Jews and with Hindus, with Christians and with Muslims, and even with parents and our children who have left their faith. But to find that love, it will take remembering what our jobs are and what they are not. Our job is not to save. It is to love and to listen. It's to have some holy envy for the best in others' faith practices. It's to share meals and projects. It's to defend one another. And it's to ask sincere questions and share in the joy of our beliefs. Not all disagreements have easy solutions, but the distance between differences doesn't have to be so far after all.
The Lisa Show is a production of BYU Radio, hosted by Lisa Valentine Clark. This episode was produced by Erica Price, with help from Becca Hurley and Blake Morse. Special thanks to our guest, Steve Perry. You can listen to Steve's podcast, In Good Faith, on BYU Radio or wherever you get your podcasts. If you haven't subscribed to The Lisa Show on YouTube, you can find even more content on our channel, including The Council of Moms, filmed live in our studio. As always, thanks for your messages. We read them all. And thanks for listening.